Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're continuing our conversation on Christ-centered theology. To be Christ-centered is to be cross-focused. That means it's not Christ in you, it's Christ for you. It's not about the Christian, it's about the Christ. Scripture says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. For us. Those are the most Christian words ever uttered. Christ for us. At the cross, in his perfect life, at the cross, in his rest in the tomb, in his resurrection, in his ascension, Christ for us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might be the righteousness of God. He's our substitute. That's what it means to have Christ for you. We're talking about Christ-centered theology. Feel free to join us. We do have one open phone line, if I read this correctly. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We'll let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment. Also, if you prefer, go to our website and join us at the forum. We'll try and get as many of those questions and comments in as we can as time permits. Issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the forum waiting there for your question or your comment. Our guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss, is first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's authored our Issues Etc. book of the month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. Daniel, welcome back.
Thank you very much, Todd.
Let's go and talk with Tom. He listens in Erie, Pennsylvania. Tom, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I just have a comment that I really do appreciate the Lutheran emphasis on justification. Been involved in evangelicalism for decades and have found that although justification might be taught as sort of an entry-level doctrine, it might be mentioned and then it's overshadowed by an emphasis on sanctification. And you might get back to justification and revisit it occasionally, even or maybe not, but really most of the emphasis is on sanctification, what we're supposed to do, and really one challenge after another. And I found that I was really getting burnt out on that. But a quote that I had read recently, and I don't remember who it was that penned this, but I found it very helpful, is that sanctification is really just getting used to our justification. And I found that very, very helpful. Thank you.
Tom, thank you very much. First of all, what do you think of the quote he shared with us there at the very end of his call?
Actually, I think it was helpful. What I have found in my observation of those whose emphasis is primarily on sanctification rather than justification is that they don't get sanctification right either. You need to have a very clear understanding of why it is that you stand righteous in God's eyes before you can live to his glory. If you're living a life that is attempting to please God with your behavior, you're not serving him for the right motivation. You're looking for some kind of reward. You're looking for God to be good to you because of the way you've treated him. Or you're acting out of fear. You're afraid that if you don't act in certain ways, God is going to punish you. Why do Christians do good works? If they truly understand what God has done for them through Jesus Christ, the reason that they live a sanctified life is not because they're afraid they're going to be damned if they don't. They're not going to be damned. Their sins are forgiven. Why do they live a sanctified life? Why do they try to help people? Why do they try to live their lives in ways that would please God? Not because they believe that he's going to be angry at them if they don't. He's not going to be angry. All of his anger was poured out upon Christ, his Son. When I understand that, then the way in which I live can truly be simply out of gratitude for what God has done for me and in praise of what he has done for me in Christ, his Son. And so the only way in which proper Christian sanctification takes place is if a person has a proper understanding of justification.
Do Christians need to hear that gospel message, that all the wrath of God was poured out on Christ? Not just unbelievers, and not just baby Christians, but do Christians all throughout their life need the message of the gospel?
Absolutely. Because the one thing that we can't live with is God's anger. If I believe that God is angry at me, I am going to try to do something to get rid of that anger. Now, what has our postmodern age done to get rid of God's anger? You know what they've done. They've eradicated his law. Because it's in the transgression of the law that we incur God's anger. And so in order to avoid God's anger, what you do is you just say, well, abortion, that's not sinful. Adultery, that must be okay under certain circumstances. We take all sorts of positions in order to justify our breaking of the law because we know that if we're a lawbreaker, we're going to be under God's anger. The only way we're going to escape God's anger is if we know that someone bore it for us, because we deserve it. The message of the gospel is that Jesus simply took upon himself what you and I deserved. Without that message, we're never going to escape the understanding that we really ought to be under God's anger and he ought to punish us.
Tom, stay on hold. I'd like to send you a copy of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. Jeff is listening in Frisco, Texas. Jeff, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Jeff.
Yes, Pastor, I bounced back and forth between Reformed and Lutheran theology for several years, with my main sticking point with Lutherans for so long being baptism. It was enough to keep me from being able to receive communion at many churches, which I had a great difficulty with. And even now, as a convinced Lutheran, I struggle with the concept of closed communion. I wonder if you could comment on that practice within the Lutheran Church, and also maybe just comment on clarifying for Reformed Christians that Lutheran distinctives given so much shared terminology and history.
Now, those are two excellent questions, Jeff. First of all, let's talk about the Lord's Supper again in terms of what he had asked about, a clarification of what Scripture teaches about the nature of communion fellowship and the boundary that is drawn around the Lord's table.
Right. Well, we believe, of course, that the sharing of the Lord's Supper together is an expression of a shared belief, and that those who have the same confession ought to be communing together. Those who do not share the same confession shouldn't be communing together. Let me give just a really obvious example. Let's say, for example, that someone, I won't mention any particular denomination, but someone belonging to a church body that denies that the bread is Jesus' body and that the wine is Jesus' blood wants to come to the Lord's Supper in a Lutheran church. A person who does not believe that in the Lord's Supper he or she receives the forgiveness of sins. When that happens, you have people coming to the altar for completely different reasons. And the celebration of the Lord's Supper becomes very confusing. You have those people who are coming because they believe that this is a feast of salvation in which God forgives their sins. You have others coming because they believe they're performing a pious act of obedience out of love for Jesus. Now, it's a wonderful thing to perform a pious act of obedience out of love for Jesus, but that's not what Jesus instituted the sacrament to be. Let me use a kind of a ridiculous illustration to point out how confusing this is. Imagine for a moment that the St. Louis Rams would challenge the St. Louis Cardinals to a game. And they come together to play this game. And the Rams are all in their football uniforms. The Cardinals have got their bats and their gloves. And the one of the Rams looks at one of the Cardinals. He said, "What are you going to do with that bat?" And then the guy says, "Well, I'm going to hit something with this bat. Why are you wearing that helmet?" And the guy says, "Well, I'm a little bit worried about that bat." How is this game going to be played? Are the football players going to play according to their rules? The baseball players going to play according to their rules? Everyone recognizes you'd have chaos. We just don't do that. If people come to the Lord's Supper with entirely different understandings of what they are even doing there, the only result can be confusion, and especially a confusion of our confession of faith.
So there is, with a minute here before our break, there is a connection between what is the participation in what is given at the altar, Christ's body and blood, and what is confessed.
Absolutely. Oh, yes. I mean, what is preached at the pulpit is what is confessed at the altar. Those who are communing together at the same altar to receive the body and blood of Jesus are acknowledging that the confession that proceeds out of the pulpit of that same church is the same confession that is being confessed at the altar. And there shouldn't be a wedge driven between what is preached and what is confessed.
Now, when we come back from this break, Jeff and Frisco had also asked us to clarify terms because Lutherans and the Reformed churches, we'll start with issues like the Lord's Supper, will use the same terms and words with different definitions. We'll be talking about that, expanding that out, and taking more of your phone calls as we continue our conversation on Christ-centered theology. Feel free to join us, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers during this hour will receive absolutely free a copy of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. Its author is our guest. He's also first Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. 1-800-730-2727. And join us at the forum if you'd like. Hopefully we'll get to some of those questions and comments. Issuesetc.org, that's our website address. When you get there, click on the What's New section. You'll find the Issues Etc. forum waiting for your questions and comments. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What does it mean to be a Lutheran? Well, being a Lutheran is truly all about Jesus. The central teachings of the Lutheran faith are the central teachings of Holy Scripture. Jesus is always and only the center of all Christian teaching. Being a Lutheran is truly all about Jesus because Holy Scripture is truly all about Jesus. Hi, I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is called Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center, by regular guest Daniel Preuss. You can order Why I Am a Lutheran by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. There you'll find information on our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center, by Daniel Preuss. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the first Pentecost with Dr. Art Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. On that first Pentecost day, how did the Apostle Peter say that the people listening to him would receive the Holy Spirit? Was Pentecost, the whole event there, was it essentially about the Holy Spirit, or was it about Jesus? And is Pentecost an ongoing event in the church? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Dr. Art Just. If you'd like to know what we'll be discussing in the weeks ahead on the program, just check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, you can read several articles on the subject of Christ-centered theology. It's the subject for this hour's conversation, including three articles written by our guest in this hour, Pastor Daniel Preuss. issuesetc.org. Join us via telephone, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Before we go to the next call, Jeff before from Frisco, Texas, had asked the question. And Jeff, by the way, stay on hold because I would like to send you a copy of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. He had asked us to clear up a bit of confusion because Lutherans and the Reformed, in particular Calvinists, will use the same terms like real presence. Do they mean the same thing when it comes to the Lord's Supper there?
No, a Calvinist does not believe that the bread is the body, that the wine is the blood of Christ. Calvin taught that when a Christian goes to the Lord's Supper, the way in which he partakes of the body and blood of Jesus is as follows. His faith ascends to where Christ is in heaven, and there by faith he partakes of the body and blood of Jesus. And then they would also acknowledge that according to his divine nature, Jesus is really present. When Lutherans use the term real presence, what they're saying is that the body of Jesus is really present in the bread. In other words, the bread is his body.
Let's talk with James. He's calling from San Jose, California. James, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Greetings, brothers. A couple of churches I left, they were teaching me, what they taught me was what God could do for me rather than with me, and which is kind of homocentric, man-centered, or egocentric teaching. I think that we need more unpopular teaching than popular teaching, because that looks like what it is. It's a popular teaching. But what I'm wondering is theocentric. If theology means the study of God, and theocentric means God-centered, would theocentric be just as good as Christocentric?
Good question, James. Thank you very much. Daniel.
Well, there's nothing wrong with the word theocentric. The problem is, of course, that if someone wishes to consider that term apart from Jesus Christ, then you do have a problem. Yes, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So we're living in a culture today in which people would like to believe that it doesn't really matter what God you believe in, as long as you believe in a God who is good to people. And the whole point of Christianity is that salvation is only in Christ, of course, and that Christ is himself God, the Son of God incarnate, who came to take away our sins. So a theocentric approach, if it is apart from a Christocentric approach, is absolutely insufficient. After all, Jesus is the only one who took away our sins. Allah never did that. Jesus is the only one who died on the cross for us, bearing God's wrath at sin. Buddha never did that. So it just isn't good enough to talk about a theocentric theology or a theocentric approach if you mean by using those terms to avoid mention of Christ as the only one through whom we have hope and the only one through whom we have access to the grace of God.
Ken's up next. He listens in Marysville, Washington. Marysville, Washington. Ken, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello.
Hi,
yeah,
Ken.
I'm a born-again Christian, and I've gone to different churches. I went to Christian Reformed Church since I was growing up. My parents took me there. And then I went to Baptist. I think I've been in a Lutheran church before, and Pentecostal. And I'm not a member of any Christian church, because I'm kind of concerned about becoming a member of a church that has signed a corporate contract with the state, which it's called the Internal Revenue Code 501c3 status. What it does, it turns the church into a corporation, and a corporation is defined in the law dictionary as a it's defined as a legal entity created by the state.
And how does that bear upon the conversation here, Ken?
Well, Jesus Christ is sovereign. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And, you know, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many Christians were thrown into the, they were threatened, and they were thrown in the fiery furnace. And then other Christians during the Roman Empire days were, given to the lions, but they would not bow down to Caesar. All Caesar was asking is one day out of the year to call him God, and many didn't. And the reason I'm talking about this is because there is a stipulation in the contract that if a pastor signs that 501c3 contract, they have to obey the stipulations and rules of the contract. And one of the rules is that they cannot say everything they want to from the pulpit. And I think it's a sin for pastors to sign that corporate status.
All right, Ken, let's see how we can sort this out. First of all, to your knowledge, Daniel, I've been a parish pastor for 9 years before I came on here at Issues, Etc. Never put my name on any contract, period, and never agreed to truncate my preaching in any way in order to have tax-exempt status for the church or its properties.
Right. Well, I'd like to answer that concern of his, but I'd like to also answer his other concern, and that
sure.
is the relationship of the church to Jesus, which he kind of brought up. I was a parish pastor for 20 years in 4 different congregations. I never signed a contract like that with anybody. and was never told by any government agent through a contract I signed or any other way that my preaching would be limited in any way at all. Secondly, in order to deal with his concern about joining a church, Luther taught, and he said this in the Small Called Articles, that even a 7-year-old child knows what the church is, namely, holy believers and sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd. The church, as it is understood in the Scripture most often, is simply Christians, those who belong to Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of a congregation? It is to gather these Christians around a specific confession of faith so that together they can glorify God through a common confession of their faith in Jesus. That's the reason for which a person joins a congregation. And obviously you want to join a congregation that teaches the Word of God purely so that you can be fed with His gospel, with His sacraments, in a way that truly nurtures faith and preserves it.
We have only a few seconds here. This requires nothing more than a yes or a no. If the state, under any auspices, were to say to you as a pastor, you must abide by our guidelines for what you preach, or we'll take away your tax-exempt status, would you suffer the loss of your tax-exempt status or your congregation?
We are to obey God rather than men.
Pastor Daniel Preuss is our guest. We're talking about Christ-centered theology. He's first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. When we come back from this break, more of your questions and your comments on Christ-centered theology. When the church, you know, we should understand this. The church is not an invention of men or of the state. Our caller, Ken, had it right. Christ is the Lord of the church. He has put it here in the world to abide by the state's laws. As long as we follow the apostles' teaching, we will obey God rather than men. To listen to Christ first and foremost, and to speak only what Christ speaks. You know what Christ speaks? He testifies of himself. He comes to tell us of the things that he has accomplished on our behalf. A church that speaks of what Christ has done for sinners is truly Christ-centered. We'll be right back. Every theology has a center. For some, it's the sovereignty of God. For others, it's a personal experience. What is the center of Lutheran theology? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. And I recommend to you our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center, by Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section, or order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Whether or not you're a Lutheran, you need to read our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Pastor David Thompson. He's chaplain and program director for the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center. They're going to be holding their Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar June the 6th through the 12th this year. David, what is a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar?
The Worldview Seminar we have here at the Schwann Center is unique in that it's confessionally Lutheran. In other words, we not only explain to people what's going on in terms of those faulty worldviews that exist out there, but we come at it from a confessional and Lutheran perspective, which is also obviously the biblical perspective as well.
Tell us a bit about some of the topics and the speakers that will be featured at this year's Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar.
We have 7 excellent presenters coming here this year, and they include people such as Dr. Gene Edward Veith, who many of your listeners are familiar with, and besides him we have Pastor Jay Weber, who's the rector or the president of the St. Sophia Ukrainian Lutheran Theological Seminary over in the Ukraine, an excellent dogmatics and historical theological presenter. We also have Pastor Rolf Preuss. We have attorney Craig Parton. We have Professor Alan Quist. And we also have Pastor Todd Wilkin coming here to make a couple presentations as well. We're going to deal with quite a few topics again this year as we did last year. One of the topics we'll be highlighting this year is something called the Confessional and Biblical Worldview, which is presented by Pastor Jay Weber from the Ukraine. And in this particular presentation, he sets the standard against which to measure all other worldviews. We also have Dr. Veith making a presentation on a confessional understanding of the times. In other words, what he's going to talk about there is not only give examples from faulty worldviews such as postmodernism, but he's going to talk about the importance of comparing those worldviews to the confessional and biblical standard, how important that is. Professor Alan Quist will be talking about the worldview battle in American schools. Dr. William Kessel will be speaking about evangelism, as will attorney Craig Parton. And Craig Parton will also be focusing on apologetics.
That's Pastor David Thompson of the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center talking about their upcoming Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar. The seminar is June 6th through the 12th. I'll be speaking there on the Fad-Driven Church. Craig Parton will be speaking about evangelicalism and apologetics, and Dr. Gene Edward Veith will talk about a confessional understanding of our times. The cost is $329, which includes 6 nights lodging and 17 meals. For more information, call 1-800-577-4848 or visit issuesetc.org and look under the What's New section. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christ-centered theology. Pastor Daniel Preuss is our guest. He's First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's authored our Issues Etc. book of the month for May. It's called Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. You know, that really says it all, Jesus at the Center. There are a lot of teachings in the church that are popular nowadays, and I can tell you why they're popular. They're popular because they take Jesus out of the center. And when you take Jesus out of the center, the only alternative is to put yourself in the center. It's either Jesus or you, one way or the other. Well, so that's why they're popular. But these teachings purport to be Christ-centered, but they're not. All sorts of things that run through the church, they blow through like a bad wind, and they distract believers from their only hope, from the only source of life, from the only message that the church ought to have, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus at the center. Whether you're talking about what the church preaches or teaches or practices or prays or sings or confesses, Jesus stands at the center. You can have our Issues Etc. book of the month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center, by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Visit our website if you'd like a little information on the book prior to buying it, issuesetc.org. The book is $14.99, plus shipping and handling. When you call or write, make sure you mention Issues Etc. It's our Issues Etc. book of the month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center, by Pastor Daniel Preuss. Back to the phones, listening in San Mateo, California, Rebecca's on the line. Rebecca, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I have a question about the sovereignty of God. I have a very good Calvinist friend, and we have an ongoing debate, and he keeps insisting that we're coming from the same perspective, and I keep telling him we're not. How can I explain to him in a simple way that there is a big difference between the sovereignty of God as the center of your theology and Christ-centered theology?
That's an excellent question, Rebecca. Thank you very much. All right. Again, to a basic difference, a distinctive that would draw a line of difference between Lutherans and Calvinists on this.
Right.
How would you explain that to Rebecca's friend?
Well, Rebecca and her friend are both correct. Calvin's major emphasis was on God's sovereignty. Luther's major emphasis was on God's mercy. God's love in Christ, His Son. And my response would be, what do sinners need? When I am confronted by God's law, and I see what I am, and I am made very well aware of my sin and my accountability before God. What is it that is going to comfort me and make me trust Him and look to Him for help? It is not the knowledge that He is powerful, that He made all things, that He can do anything, that He is sovereign. It is the knowledge that He loves me, that He's merciful, that He's willing to forgive me and has actually promised to forgive me through Jesus Christ, His Son. The message about God's sovereignty will never bring anyone to faith. The message about God's love in Jesus Christ, His Son, will, on the other hand, bring people to faith and is, in fact, the only message that can.
Is that what Paul means when he says, and he's talking in the first chapter of Romans about the gospel? He could talk a lot about God's sovereignty. Paul knows that subject well. But he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. When he talks about God being powerful, he puts it in terms of the cross.
Exactly. And Paul also says that our strength is made perfect in weakness. It's our weakness that causes us to look to God for grace. We don't look to God for a display of His power and sovereignty. That would frighten us. Do you remember the story of when the children of Israel were waiting in connection with the receiving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai? They said to Moses, if we have to talk to God, we will die. You go talk to God on our behalf. Human beings cannot survive the experience of God's sovereignty. It will destroy us. What we need from Him, and the only thing that can save us, is His mercy. So although it's absolutely true that God is sovereign, this is not the message that we need to hear to save us.
Is the message of God's sovereignty at the center of what Scripture says about God?
I would say that at the center of what Scripture says about God is the message about His mercy in Jesus Christ, His Son. Of course, it is a sovereign God who brings us this mercy, but that's not the center of the message.
A listener, Lori, writes this. Oh, by the way, Rebecca, stay on the line too, because I'd like to send you a copy of the book as well, Why I'm a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. I really enjoyed the book, writes Lori, Why I'm a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. I hope our congregations will employ its use in small group studies rather than the 40 Days of Purpose, talking about Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It is great for summarizing the Lutheran faith, and so I have purchased four additional copies to give to family and friends. That said, I was intrigued by the following statement on page 147, and she quotes you. Eventually, a practice that does not honor the essential unity of confession in font, pulpit, and altar will destroy the church's confession entirely. She asks the question, is it common for the church to face this danger as Satan attacks it ferociously? Is the danger any greater today than 150 or even 25 years ago? First of all, explain the statement you made there, and then, if you would, answer her questions.
Well, first of all, the statement that I made was meant simply to express the truth that the faith into which we are baptized is the same faith that should be preached from the pulpit. And the faith that is preached from the pulpit is the same faith that needs to be confessed at the altar. When you have a different faith being represented at the altar, which is the where we receive the body and blood of Jesus, and is the most intimate expression of the fellowship we have with each other. When we are there divided in our confession, it is inevitable that the church's confession will become diluted, eroded, and eventually break down altogether.
Okay.
What was the second part of the
question? The second question was, are the attacks on the essential unity of these things any more frequent today than they were, she says, 150 or 25 years ago?
I guess I'd say yes and no. I think wherever the gospel is found in its purity, Satan will be attacking furiously. He cannot stand the truth to be presented clearly because he knows it is the truth that saves. I do think, however, that today, well, the point I was going to make is that he has been attacking our church, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, all along. 25 years ago, we went through a very severe battle Is it any worse today? Well, in some regards it is. I think due to the influence of postmodernism, we live in an age which kind of denies the possibility of truth at all. It denies absolute truth, and it implies that we can't know the truth at all. And this means, of course, that why would you keep somebody from coming to your altar simply because they don't believe what you believe? Who can know the truth anyway? And so the assaults against our historic position, which would indicate that we need to be of the same confession if we're going to be communing at the same altar, are much more ferocious today than they used to be. And the position that we hold in this matter isn't as well understood. So in that sense, yes, I think it is a more dangerous time.
She mentioned very briefly the purpose-driven life. For a church to say, we'll talk about an individual congregation, to say, yes, we believe everything that we have pledged ourselves to believe about grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone. To say that on one hand, and then on the other hand, to teach from, say, the purpose-driven life that says the way that you win God's additional favor is by the life you live here. You'll win God's favor, smiles, and eternal rewards by the good deeds you do here in this life. Is that an example of a church that has broken the unity of what it confesses on the one hand and what it teaches on the other?
Absolutely. I heard a great sermon, I think it was yesterday, by Pastor Matt Harrison, who is the director in charge of the human care department at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And in this sermon, he shared a little anecdote about Luther in which he indicated that after Luther died, they found a piece of paper in his pocket that said, "Wir sind alle Bettler," which means we are all beggars. As soon as we begin to say we believe that God will be rewarding us for the good that we have done for him, we're going to start running into trouble. We are all beggars. We live from mercy, and that mercy comes from Jesus Christ. It's the only place it comes from, not from anything that we would ever do.
Terry listens in Oklahoma and writes this. What is the difference, if any, between a Christocentric message and a gospel-centered message? Does being Christocentric mean that when, for example, the text teaches on the practical issues such as the family, we should avoid the practical for a spiritualized message, or do we tie in the message to the reality of Christ? For context, I'm asking this from the perspective of a confessional Reformed Southern Baptist. Terry's question there.
Well, I'm not. You went through that rather quickly, and well, I understood the first part of it pretty well, and then I got a little bit lost. But
essentially, the listener seems to be asking, what do we do with texts that do talk about the practical living of the Christian life? Do we spiritualize them in order to make them Christ-centered?
No, we don't. Let me answer the first part of her question first.
Sure.
Is there a difference between Christocentric and gospel-centered, between Christ-centered and gospel-centered? Well, absolutely not. There's no difference at all. Christ is at the center of the gospel. There is no gospel without him. The gospel is all about him. But then when it comes to the practical issues of life, why do we live the way we do? It's because we live out of that gospel of forgiveness and mercy that so defines our lives. Everything I do, every day I live, is lived out of the conviction that I am a forgiven child of God. My sins have been washed away. That becomes the motivation for all of my behavior, whether it's the way I treat my wife, the way I treat my children, the way I act toward people who are mean to me. It doesn't matter. My entire worldview is formed by that understanding that I am forgiven through Christ my Lord. And that then motivates my behavior. Obviously, it doesn't mean that I don't sin, that I don't make mistakes, that I don't do things in ways that I shouldn't. But it does formulate the approach that I take to all relationships in life and all responsibilities in life.
I wonder sometimes about that word practical, and even our listener there put it in quotations. What could be more practical for sinners who are in daily need of forgiveness than that forgiveness? The sinner is always in survival mode. He needs to survive his sin and his death, and the only way he gets that is through the forgiveness won at the cross by Jesus.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You've seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, and you're wondering, what does this mean? You attend church regularly, but your pastor seldom teaches or preaches about the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is Todd Wilkin, host of Issues, Etc., inviting you to visit a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation this week. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we preach Christ and Him crucified.
If you enjoy listening to Issues, Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues, Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
If you would like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to join our Issues Etc. Reformation Club by becoming a monthly supporter to this worldwide outreach, call our resource line 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or just write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's the address one more time. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Bryce writes this in Loveland, Colorado. My pastor is completely into church growth and the purpose-driven life. Again, a reference to Warren's book, Rick Warren's book. Many lifelong members are leaving the church, and the church is actually shrinking. How can we deal with this man? He strongly claims to be a, quote, theologian of this body when we talk to him about it. Your response.
Okay, I'm not sure what a theologian of this body is. Let me just comment on what frequently is, in my view at least, a problem with the church growth movement, and that is that it often has adopted what I would consider a theology of glory. One which teaches that if you submit yourself sufficiently to God, you will be rewarded. If you act in with sufficient faith in Him, your life will be better than it would otherwise. Now, some involved might deny that, but they have applied those concepts to the whole concept of the way in which the church grows. Apply these methods and the church will grow. Have this kind of worship service, the church will grow. When we all know that the church grows only through the Word of God, and in fact, our experience teaches us that the growth of the church actually is accompanied by a great deal of suffering and trouble in the lives of the Christians. What bothers me a great deal about some of those involved in what we have called the church growth movement is that they seem to be denying not only our experience. We all see that Christians suffer. We experience it in our own lives. They not only do that, but they also seem to teach a theology which is simply in conflict with the Word of God. Jesus says, if any man follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. To be a member of Christ's church means to bear a cross. You don't go from success to success. You don't climb every mountain, ford every stream, a la Sound of Music, Romanticism. Being a Christian is a hard thing. We suffer in life. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So we who are Christians, we live under a cross, and that particular truth is not always acknowledged by those involved in what we call the church growth movement. Do I have time just to share a story that deals with that?
Sure you do.
I ministered once to a lady named Betty, and I mention this in the book, who was a diabetic, and as a result of her diabetes had lost both legs. At that point, her husband abandoned her. She had only one son, and he was on drugs. I only saw him once, because whenever I would visit, he was usually wasted. And I remember asking her a question, or her asking me a question one time when I was visiting, Pastor, why does God let me live like this? I suffer so much. I'm no good to anybody. Why can't He just let me die and go to heaven? And I answered her, Betty, every Sunday you go to church. And every time we have communion, your neighbor Lloyd wheels you up to the front of the church for you to have communion. And everybody in that church sees that. And they know what you're going through. And in the minds of every single one of those people is the same prayer. Dear God, give me a faith like Betty. That's how the church grows, through suffering, not through success and growth in the eyes of this world. Think of all of the things that happened in that dynamic with that man, Lloyd, and this woman, Betty. Excuse me. God was teaching her something about faith. God was using her to teach others about faith. God was using Betty to provide Lloyd with an opportunity for service to another Christian. God was using Lloyd to teach Christians about Christian service. Betty and Lloyd are teaching us today by their story about how we are to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how the church grows. It grows through suffering. That's how God teaches us. But he always directs us during these times back to the one who suffered in our stead and whose suffering gives all of our suffering in life meaning. The one whose suffering took away our sins and through faith in him restored us to a proper and right relationship with God. This is what has to be at the center of the proclamation of the church. And frequently, that doesn't happen in some of the church growth congregations, which are more focused on style than they are on substance.
One more phone call before we wrap up our conversation, Daniel. This from Mark in Redmond, Washington. Mark, thank you very much for calling. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much. Often when I read the scripture in Matthew chapter 7, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you." Then he quotes from the Old Testament, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And then the reference, it says, it's from Psalms 6, chapter 6, verse 8.
And your question, Mark?
Well, when I read that scripture, it just makes me think, you know, where am I going to be on that last day? I believe that Jesus Christ lived. I believe he suffered. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose from the dead. And I try to share that with others. But then when I read when I read this scripture, I just think I actually start to my knees get weak, and I think, Lord, where am I going to be?
Mark, let's see if we can have Daniel respond to that in the few minutes left here, with only about 2 minutes before we have to wrap this up.
Right. First of all, I think it's important to note that what Jesus is talking about at the end of that seventh chapter of Matthew is not those who actually believe in him and yet are nevertheless in jeopardy of losing their salvation. He's talking about those who are hypocrites. He's talking about those who have spoken his name without true faith in him. And when a person becomes uncertain, the key is very, very simple. Don't look at yourself. Look at Jesus. He's the Savior. If you focus on yourself, you're never going to be certain of your salvation because all you're going to see is sin. Do you remember the story of when Jesus was walking on the water and he asked Peter to come walking on the water to him? And Peter got out of the boat and started walking. But then, instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus, he looked at the size of the waves, he felt the strength of the wind, and he began to think about his own weaknesses and the fact, hey, I can't walk on water. And so he began to sink. He didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. The only way that we will ever continue to have confidence is when we keep our eyes on him. He is the Savior. Look at what he has done for you. He has taken all your sins away. He has been, as we said at the very beginning of this show, your substitute in every single way. Keep looking at him. In one of my congregations, the people had put a sign in the front of the pulpit, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It became my objective, well, it already was, but my renewed objective to make sure that I did that in my sermon every single Sunday. Show them Jesus. He's the Savior, and believe me, when the Holy Spirit keeps your eyes on him, you will have the certainty of salvation that you so desire.
Pastor Daniel Preuss, thank you so much for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
You're very welcome. Thanks for asking me.
Pastor Daniel Preuss is First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's authored our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, under the What's New section. You'll find information on Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. You can also call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. I like the story of Peter because Peter does something that he should not be able to do. In fact, Peter isn't able to do. That's really the whole point. Peter is not able to walk on water. Jesus is. Why can Peter walk on the water? Jesus says, "Come out to me." There's nothing in Peter that gives him that ability. There's nothing in you that will sustain you. If you go to church on Sunday morning and you hear a sermon that's all about you, it's about the Christian rather than the Christ, there's nothing there that will sustain you. You have nothing in you that will save you. Only in Jesus, our crucified and risen Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117.